Many years ago, a professor at the University of Pennsylvania was known for his extremely boring lectures. At the beginning of one semester, an innovative class decided to divide the room down the middle, forming two teams. Then for each particular phrase that the professor was known to repeat, baseball plays were assigned. For example, if the professor said, "On the other hand," it was considered a base hit. "By the same token," became a strikeout. "And so on," was a stolen base. All of the professor's vocabulary was divided up and assigned baseball play outcomes. On the last day of class, the improbable happened. The score was tied. The bases were loaded, and the batter hits a home run. The winning team jumped out of their seats and cheered wildly. Though deeply appreciative, the professor was quoted later as having wondered why only one half of the students in his class had been enthusiastic about his lectures. Hallelujah. Isn't that funny? Well, we all hear the same thing, don't we? We all hear the same thing. We could be in the same exact teaching, and we're hearing the words by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4:2 says this, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." Have you ever been to other churches visiting, or at a funeral or a wedding, or just popping in, you're visiting somewhere and you go in, and you're sitting there thinking, well, this isn't anything like my church, but, and you're sitting there and everybody looks like they're just staring ahead. You're wondering about what's God doing in here. And you start hearing the preacher deliver his message and read Bible verses. And you realize these are the same Bible verses that we deal with at our church. But nobody seems to be moved. And you're thinking, are they hearing this? Pastor Shelley and I were at maybe a Catholic funeral one time years ago, and we went there thinking, do we really want to be there? Now, most of the church of Harvest Point, the majority grew up Catholic. And so we went there thinking, this is going to be a long deal. If you've ever been to a funeral or a wedding in a Catholic church, it's a good hour and a half. And I didn't know whether to move to the left, move to the right, stand up, sit down, or fight, fight, fight. I didn't know what to do because they do their thing, and I try to follow it. One time I went to a service, and I don't know, the person down the row flipped out this kneeling bench. It landed on my toe, and they kneeled on it. And I'm white-knuckling the pew going, and I don't want to interrupt their prayer, and they're kneeling on this bench, and it's on my, from then on, I never stuck my toes out because I thought, you know what, they'll flip that baby out and kneel on your foot. I didn't know what to do. So we went there and we thought, well, let's do this. Let's hear how much scripture there is. And we sat through that service, scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And we walked out of there going, wow, if somebody was listening, they could find God. They could find God if they were listening. And so this verse says they didn't combine it with faith. So it didn't do them any good. They heard the word, and it didn't do them any good. Some people will be at the judgment seat on their way to hell, and as their life is played to them, I'll bet hundreds, if not thousands, of Bible verses will be replayed to them that they read or they heard. hundreds or thousands of Bible verses. They're on their way to hell. They're at the great white throne judgment. There is no way out. This isn't a judgment where they decide whether they're going to heaven or hell. It's the judgment that decides what level of hell they're going to wind up in. And they're going to replay every part of their life. The Bible says that every single word that's ever spoken, every thought that they've ever had would be revealed. Have you thought some things that you don't want revealed? What if we hit a play button of your entire life at the beginning and started playing it? And just showed everybody every thought and every image you've ever had. And you're thinking, whoa, we're glad. I made a list out years ago. I made a list out of the things that I'm most thankful for. And number one on my list was that only God and I know everything about me. That was number one on my list. I'm so thankful for His mercy. For the Christian, of course our life goes through a review. Everything we've ever done, but the Bible says it passes through fire, which is a purifying agent. It's to purify us. For example, you know where it says if you pray for this person, it's like a heaping coals on top of their head. And you go, well, is God in the torture business? Because you think about opening up the Weber barbecue, pulling out one of those hot little things and stick it on a guy's noggin and it starts sizzling like bacon. And you go, well, that sounds mean. But that really was intended to be a purification process because fire kills everything. And so passing through this fire, this judgment, everything that's not of God is destroyed. The wood, the hay, the stubble. And on the other side of that, those things which remain, the precious gold and silver and jewels, is things done for God. And that goes forward to our Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, all those thoughts, all those words that you wish you could have back or never happened are gone. And you only go forward towards the reward. But if you don't have the blood of Christ applied to your life by having received and accepted Him, then the judgment seat there is at the level of hell. And if they push the play button, how many of those people will sit through not only everything they've ever said, everything they've ever thought, but they're going to encounter hundreds, if not thousands, of Bible verses? There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. How many opportunities would have been passed by? So it was of no value to them because they did not combine it with faith. A lot of people sit in church every Sunday for decades, and it does them no good. They're there for tradition. And Zoom, same verse. Oh, yeah, I know that one. Zoom. I know that one too. Zoom. It's not combined with faith and they don't get the results. We do not want to be religious. We do not want to have Bible verses stored up. There was a time when Pastor Shelley and I were on staff with a youth ministry. And so we had a weekend retreat, and we had what was called an end times weekend retreat. We were going to study end times prophecy about the return of Jesus Christ. And so early on in the retreat, when you're a teenager, you show up to your retreat with your Bible and your, suitcase. It was an overnight thing. We had a guy come in dressed in a uniform like an official, with this big, like a laundry basket, ordered everyone to throw their Bible into the laundry basket, ordered them all. And the teens weren't quite sure what was going on. Some of them got pretty ticked off, and they slammed it in there. Just, their Bible was being taken away from them. Took every Bible out of the whole place. And then he walked out with them. Now the retreat starts. Zero Bibles. We're about to have a youth church retreat with zero Bibles. The first thing we did was have everybody sit down and write down every Bible verse they could remember, because that was going to be our Bible. That was going to be what we were going to use to get through the rest of the retreat. So everybody sat down and started writing down what they could remember. And the slips of paper that we produced, that's how much Bible we had. How'd you like to get through a weekend retreat and the Bible is based on the sum total accumulation of everybody in the room? Now, there's some people that know a lot of Bible verses, and you're the, well, I want them on my team. We broke it up into teams. But I was looking around and thinking, that's just a tiny fraction of the whole Bible. Does anybody remember any more? Well, I know that God likes you a lot, you know, and Jesus died for your sins. What verse? What? And we discovered pretty fast that we had not had as many words of God hidden in our heart that we thought or taken to heart. So anyway, said it didn't combine it with faith. You got to combine it with faith. What is faith? Faith is this confident expectation that the truth that's spoken, that the truth that is spoken has an outcome. It's knowing that you know. What if the Word of God says that if you believed in your heart that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and you confessed with your mouth that he's Lord, that you're saved? What if you believed that? What happens to you? You get saved, right? You're going to heaven, right? If you don't believe that, what happens? Nothing. You didn't change any status or category. What if the Word of God says, by Jesus' stripes you were healed? Past tense, you were healed. But you don't combine that with faith. I guess you stay the same. This idea that God can do anything. He'll just step in and he'll just... He doesn't move where there is no faith. For without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. There is no movement of God where he cannot find faith. What is faith? It's simply somebody waking up and believing him. God, you are real. You are the real deal. Believing that right now, as I'm speaking, that God the Father is present right here through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And there's angels in this room, and that I'm being led by the Holy Spirit of God himself, speaking words that'll help you. But what if you don't combine the words that I'm saying with any kind of faith? Faith begins where the will of God is known. We need to know the Word of God, which is his will. And where we know the will of God, faith occurs. The word faith and the word belief in Greek are so close to each other that they're virtually interchangeable. They're not the identical word, but they're close enough. Faith is simply believing. Believing what? Believing it's true. Absolutely believing. Well, a belief is a commitment to. A commitment to it. I commit to it. One day, near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was praying to the Father. And this is what he said. He was in front of the disciples and a bunch of other people. He said this. He says, I have revealed you, Father God, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. Did you hear that? I gave them the words that you gave me. They accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Wow. Wow. Now, God the Father knew that. Jesus wasn't telling him anything he didn't know. God the Father wasn't sitting there going, wow, I didn't know that. The Father God knows everything. Did you notice that Jesus always told the Father the obvious? The Father God knows everything because he's God. There's never been a time that the Father God went, wow, really? Never. There's never a time the Father God said, I didn't know that. Never. There's never been a time that the Father God has ever said, now, I just thought of something. Never. He's always known everything. Now, here's Jesus Christ on planet Earth praying to the Father God, and he's telling him the obvious. The Father God already knows what he's going to say. Well, how can he not know it? He's God. He knew it before he said it. He told him the obvious. He got his words into the earth. He spoke out the truths. What is your prayer life going to be like in talking to God? We're smart enough to figure out that God knows everything. God knows if he knows where every hair in my head is, he knows where every atom and every molecule in my body is and where it has been since that first atom joined my body, every microscopic GPS point that it ever landed on. He knows everything about me. Well, then how could I possibly talk to him? What could I tell God? What did Jesus tell God? He told him the obvious. He told God what God already knew. What's your prayers going to do? You're going to be speaking to God about what you know is obvious. God, you're the healer, and by Jesus' stripes, we call healing into this body. God already knew that. There's nothing that you're going to tell God that wasn't obvious to him. Then why say anything at all? I don't know. Do you love your kids? Yeah. Well, then they don't really need to talk to you anymore, do they? Right? What would be the point in that? This thing called relationship. Well, they know that I love them. Yeah, well, good. How about somebody that's married? It would be a good idea for them to continue to communicate things that they already know. Remember, I told you I loved you when we got married. If I ever change anything, I'll let you know. You're going to be telling God the obvious. You're going to be going into the presence of God and telling him what he already knows because you're in a relationship with him. You already know that. You are connecting with him. Now you share the same truths. His truths and your truths are in common, one and the same. The Holy Spirit takes hold together with your spirit to produce the results. Working together. He said, I took the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. Is it possible that several people hear the same God words but have different outcomes? People in this room can hear me say the same thing, and your outcomes are going to be different. If someone believes the words or not, or partially believes them, they're going to get a different outcome. But everybody could have the same outcome. Everybody could have the same miracle. Everybody could have the same healing. Everybody could all in here be delivered from whatever you're dealing with, or have all your bills paid, or God will speak to you, every person in here. Well, why is it going to be a mixed bag here? Because not everybody's going to hear these words and add faith to them and go forward with them. Now, what if we paid you an annual salary? Let's just say this. Listen, quit your job, and what we're going to do is this. Since every person spends one-fifth of their life talking, and the average person speaks 27,000 words a year, we're going to give you $5 for every word spoken that's positive or consistent with Bible scripture truth. Now, those 27,000 words that the average person speaks, you could crank that up and think, well, I could make probably $125,000 this year if I'm just an average person. So we're going to give you $5 for every word spoken that's positive or consistent with Scripture. And you think this is a sweet deal, a very sweet deal. But there is a catch. For every negative word that you speak or word contrary to the scripture, we're going to charge you $5. How rich do you think you're going to be within, what's that annual salary going to be? How careful would you be if you realized that if I say negative words, it's going to be anti-kaching. It's going to be $5 for every negative word or contrary to the scripture, but $5 for everyone that's positive. How rich would you be? Here's another idea. What if absolutely everything that you say came into existence? How did the Father God pull that off? Everything he said did what? Came into existence. Do you know why it's impossible for God to lie? Because he can only speak truth. In other words, for example, if we said there is no dog on this stage, none, there's no dog at all. There's no dog here at all. At all. There's zero dog here. We all agree. What if the Father God said the opposite? There's a dog there. What would happen? Arf. Yeah, it's impossible. Because he can only speak truths, if all of us said this thing, but then God said what he says occurs. It'd be impossible for him to say there's a dog there when we know there isn't, because the dog would instantly appear. He couldn't. Everything he says is truth. Boom, truth, boom, truth, boom. He operates that way. What if everything you said came into existence?
Oh, that'd be funny, you know? My feet are killing me. You're going to be the death of me yet?
Well, here's the weird part about this whole deal. Everything you do say comes into existence. Everything. Both the positive and the negative are spiritual forces that God made you in his image, gave you the ability to speak things into existence. And you're calling things into existence or blocking them all the time. Every day you wake up, you are calling them into existence or not. Everything you say is being called into existence. We laugh and joke about it, and I think it is pretty funny because a lot of things we say are pretty whacked, aren't they? You know? Every time I think about prom, I get a zit on my nose. But everything we do say calls into the spirit realm, opens and shuts doors. What we do say actually comes into being. How careful would you be if you knew that to be true with your words? We'd start making some adjustments. I'm so tired all the time. I'm so tired all the time. I am just so tired all the time. What winds up happening? I'm tired all the time. I'm tired all the time. I wonder why. I wonder if any my speaking has anything to do with it. Now, some of you have gone through gun safety training, either, you know, when you turn 12 or maybe for a concealed carry permit. And in this gun safety training, what is the number one absolute number one first rule? Yeah, or in other words, keep your gun pointed in a safe direction at all times because assume it's loaded. Yeah, that's correct. Assume that it's loaded. So as a result, keep it pointed in a safe direction at all times. What if we had a new rule for Christians that said, keep your mouth pointed in a safe direction at all times? Because if it goes off, it could be a problem. Because what's coming out does produce. Now, keep your mouth pointed in a safe direction. What's another gun safety rule? Know your target and beyond. Know your target and beyond. The number one rule is keep it pointed in a safe direction at all times. Another rule is know your target and beyond. How about for the Christian? Know the target of your words. And beyond, where are your words going to hit? How far are they going to travel? People think they're just words. They're just sound vibrations. But in the spirit realm, they are a reality. It's what causes angels to move on your behalf for your safety, preservation, for prosperity. They move because it's a spirit reality. Your words go into the spirit realm and it's real. Did you know faith is a real substance? Hebrews 11:1 says it's a substance. It says you can't see it, but it's a real substance in heaven. Heaven knows when faith is present and when it is not. Just like we were talking on Sunday, that some people say, well, God made the universe out of nothing. It doesn't say that. It said he made it out of things that were unseen. The seen was made out of the unseen. Did God use faith when he spoke the universe into existence? He did, didn't he? And yet we find that in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is a substance that's unseen. I wonder if God made the universe out of faith. It's a spirit substance. It is real. And it is from speaking. Speaking is an action. It's an activity. Did you know that faith is a verb? It's not a noun. Faith, faith would be a noun. It describes this. No, it's a verb. It can only be seen when activity occurs. It can only be seen when activity occurs. Did you know that love is not a noun? Love is a verb. It can only exist when it's moving or doing something. If it's not moving, it's not doing. Anybody ever heard of photons? Photons.
Oh, is that like a iPhone 8?
No. Photons are these little particulates of light. And they move in a wave fashion, up and down. And when they slow down to 186,000 miles per second, they have a slight gravitational draw, creating matter to clump together to like things. Did you know that photons, if they're not in motion, cease to exist? If a photon stopped moving, it doesn't exist anymore. It's not able to be found. It's only found when it's moving. And if it's not moving, it's not there. But when it's moving, it's there. Same thing with love and faith. They're verbs. You cannot see faith without activity, corresponding activity, nor can you see love without corresponding activity. Second Corinthians 4:13 says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." Let me say that again. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. What difference does it make? What if you believe something and don't speak it? Then apparently it doesn't come into existence. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Here's a problem with a lot of Christians. They think it. They never speak it. What difference does it make? I'm not sure the Bible says it's a big deal. Well, I'm thinking about the way I'd like things to be. Have you spoken it?
Well, why would I have to do that? Is that like extra?
Well, try it.
Well, people might think I'm nuts.
Go into your prayer closet. You sit in your car. Say it out loud. All my bills are paid in Jesus' name. See how that sounds to you. See if it comes around out of your mouth and into your ears and faith rises up. Here's a question. As far as we know, did everything that Jesus say come into existence? Pretty much. Yeah. And some people say, well, you know, in his own hometown, he could do no mighty miracles. It did not say that he tried and failed. We know from other incidents in the Bible where there was no faith, he didn't even mess with it. If there wasn't faith there, he didn't even do anything with it. It didn't say he tried and failed and tried and failed. Pretty much everything he said came into existence, just like the Father. And we're supposed to do greater works than these? Absolutely. How? The same way Jesus did. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he believed it and he spoke it. Then what else did he do? Beg God? No. The Christian church has turned into a bunch of beggars. They think that if you just pound the gates of heaven hard enough and long enough, that God would have to answer. It's almost like they think that prayer is you got to pray until you can convince God of something. God's only response is to his own will to begin with, which is always a yes. How can you guarantee that every prayer you ever pray comes into existence? Pray his will. Pray his word. His word and his will, they're the same. Find the word of God that covers that category and say that out loud. God can't say no to himself. That's how you get your prayers prayed for. A lot of people are praying some goofy, corny stuff because it's not in the scripture. It's called presumption. They think it's there. They're hoping it's there. But if you pushed them on it, they couldn't come up with a verse that covers it. How can you have faith when you don't even know if it's the will of God? 1 John chapter 5 talks about that, says that 100% of the time he'll answer to his own will, 100% of the time. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord stands forever or endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. When God's words become your words, you also endure forever. What happened when the words about salvation became your words? You started enduring forever. When God's words became your words, you got the results of God's words and salvation happened. What about God's words on healing when they become your words on healing? You get the results. First Corinthians 15:2 says, by this gospel, by this good news, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. In vain means it doesn't count. It's not working. It lost its power. How could the eternal word of God lose power? It can't. But that doesn't mean that that power is available to you if you let go of it. What if you have one of those fancy new little flashlights like my brother has, where, you know, they're extremely powerful. In fact, there's warnings never look into them. I guess it could, like, fry your eyeball on these little flashlights and such. What if you had one of them and you used it on many occasions, but on this particular dark night, you didn't hold on to it firmly and you lost it? Did it technically lose its power? No, it never did. Wherever it is, it's fully charged. This is talking about letting go of power. Letting the eternal word of God can't lose its power, but what if you let go of it? What if, like 1 Corinthians 15 says, they didn't hold firmly to it? And it said their believing became vain or pointless or useless. It didn't technically lose its power. It never did. You just stopped. You lost it. What if you went back and found it? What if you found it again and picked it up? It works, right? Some of us need to go back and find out our lost words, the words that we used to say that got us the results before we lost them, quit using them. Sometime in the past, you might have done better than you're doing right now. What was the difference? I guarantee you, you swapped out some words for some different words. If you can remember a time where it was better, or you were doing better, I guarantee you had different words. You want to get back there? Find your lost words and swap them out with your current words, and you'll pick it back up. You pick up that little flashlight, and you got that little switch on it. Some of them are push buttons, some slide. What happens when you turn that switch of faith on? Power, light, revelation, truth. We need to pick that light back up. If we're supposed to be the light of the world, what is that light of the world? It is simply your words. No, it's me living as a Christian. Try living as a Christian without using words. Try expressing everything to yourself to a lost world without words. It doesn't work. We're going to have to go into all the world and tell them something. and demonstrate the power behind those words. Keep the switch of faith turned on. Let your light so shine in the darkness that they may have something that they can see. It's going to be the words that you pick back up again. This is so simple. You want a better life? Use better words. You can start tonight. As you go throughout the rest of the week and you run across some words, the Holy Spirit will say, are you sure you want to use those words? And he'll swap those words out and give you some choices and alternatives from the scripture. And you replace them with those words, you get a different day. You have a better day, a better week, a better month, a better year, a better life. And all you did was swap out for the other words. Bless God. Bless God. So funny when that professor was saying his words. He thought he was saying one thing, but they were interpreting it as something else. When they heard the right words, they jumped on it and cheered, and they won. Well, God's words, we can jump on them and win with them. It doesn't matter. The professor didn't understand that they weren't hearing. He was saying words, but they were hearing differently. God said words, and he knows what he's talking about. We want to hear like he hears, and we want to speak like he speaks. We want to use his words. Those are the ones that work. And that's why it says those words will endure forever. And if those words become your words, every word that you speak, you endure forever. Hallelujah. What an easy thing to skyrocket your life into from where you're at now to the next level is simply going back to the basics. Faith. Love, speaking the right things. It is so simple. We've complicated it all. We can go back to the basics and pick it up where we left off. And then off we go again. Hallelujah. 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 This illustration was used this morning, and then I'll be done. There can seem like there's a lot of power in what we're doing, and we have a lot of effort and a lot of energy, and we're doing a lot of stuff. It's winter outside, right? Anybody ever been stuck in the ice and snow where you're gunning it and the wheels are just spinning and spinning and spinning, and a tremendous amount of power looks like it's being exerted, and you're going how fast? Nowhere, nowhere. Tremendous amount of energy and power expended. What if we had another little car that was on the middle of the road on dry ground going 5 miles an hour? Put, 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 put. Are they getting anywhere? Okay, compare the two cars. The ones that's spinning with a tremendous amount of power going nowhere, or the car that's moving down the center of the road going 5 miles an hour. Which one's getting ahead? The 5 mile an hour? It's going somewhere. But the other one is consumed in much activity, much busyness, much energy, getting nowhere. You want your Christian life to move forward? Even if it's 5 miles an hour, you're going to be getting on down the road. Compared to other people that in the busyness of their life are getting nowhere. And to just go 5 miles an hour down the road and get there is a matter of swapping your words out to God's words. Simple. And you're moving on down the road. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you tonight. You are truly the incredible, wonderful God. You gave us the words that you gave Jesus. We use them for your glory and to finish well. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Bless you all. We're dismissed.